Morning, and happy Resurrection Day to you. This morning service is very simple, as it usually is. We have our music recorded for us this morning, so we'll be grateful to David for that when the time comes. And just a reminder that after the service, we'll have our usual ham and egg breakfast downstairs, and hope you can all join us for that. But for now, let's all rise and turn in our hymnals to hymn number 111. Thank you, David. Don't know if you noticed, but that hymn was actually written by one of our townspeople. Robert Lowry wrote that hymn, famous for a few other hymns that he's written. If you go along Moore Avenue and into Lewisburg, I think it's 3rd Street. Go down 3rd Street, you'll see a plaque there, one of those travel plaques that the highway puts out on Robert Lowry, how he served at, I think he served at Bucknell, was a Baptist minister here in Lewisburg. So our own claim to fame there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the message for today is simple: Christ arose. And if we truly understand what that means, then we know all we need to know about Jesus, about ourselves, and about eternity. We know that we are not worthy or able to enter into eternal life because of our sins, because of those things that contaminate us, thoughts of self above others, wanting only to satisfy our own desires or to follow the desires of someone else who's not worthy of our service. Only you are worthy of us dedicating our lives to you. And we are grateful that through Jesus Christ you have forgiven our sins, and because he is risen, We know that we too have a greater life ahead of us when our life here on earth is over. Thank you for this wonderful news that's just as fresh and precious today as it was 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it was almost exactly 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. This year was one of those years when Passover and our celebration of the resurrection fall pretty close together. And we don't know for sure exactly what year it was when Jesus was crucified and when he rose. The best guess that historians and Jewish scholars can come up with in dating Passover according to the Gospels is that it was either in the year 30 or in the year 33, most likely in the year 30 on April 3rd, I believe it was. So we're almost at the 2,000-year mark. For our lesson this morning, I have chosen to read one of the resurrection appearances as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just the way the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, there's a lot in that story that I can talk about. But there's one thing in particular that I want to focus on. And that's the difference between hearing news about something and experiencing it for themselves. If we put all of the resurrection accounts together, we find something very interesting. First, as we heard this morning, the women went out to the tomb carrying spices with them to properly anoint Jesus' body for burial. When they got to the tomb, they found the stone that covered the opening rolled away and the tomb empty. And so we are told they went out and ran from the tomb, for terror and bewilderment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. But then eventually, they began to think about what that empty tomb might mean. And I suppose with a combination of amazement and confusion, they went to the disciples to share with them the news and to see if they had any news of their own to share. Well, they didn't. Mary went back to the tomb. And according to Scripture, it appears as though she was the first person to see the risen Jesus. John tells us she saw the angel, and the angel said he wasn't there. And so she left with the other women, and then she came back trying to make sense of what was happening. And then Jesus came up to her, but she thought he was the gardener. And so she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take possession of him." And then Jesus simply spoke her name, Mary. And then she recognized him. It's interesting. The disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus when he broke bread with them. Mary recognized Jesus when he spoke her name. But the confusion of that morning is easy to understand. When she went back to tell the disciples that not only was the tomb empty, but that Jesus was risen, Mark tells us, after Jesus rose, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. She went and told those who were with him while they were mourning and weeping. And we're told that when she told them, they didn't believe her. But Peter, and we know John also, went to the tomb themselves. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes laying there in the tomb. And since the grave clothes were there and the body was gone, they began to understand that Jesus was not stolen from the tomb, that he had actually risen. And yet, in spite of all of this, Matthew tells us that later, when the disciples went to Galilee and Jesus gave the Great Commission, that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. We hear news that Jesus is risen, and because we've heard it since we were little, most of us, and have been going to church since we were little, at least off and on, we take it for granted Jesus is risen. But in a way, we're no better off than those first disciples and followers of Jesus. We may know Jesus is risen, but the question is, do we know the significance of Jesus being risen? And do we honestly believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will one day return to earth in the same way that he left? I don't know about you, but I know enough about myself to realize that it's very easy for me to fool myself, to say I believe things, when actually, when it comes right down to it, I either don't believe or I don't incorporate what I believe into how I live. And I know there's a big push today for what they call deconstruction of the faith, trying to encourage people who have been raised as Christians to take a closer look at their faith and to realize that it's all built on nothing but hot air. That the Bible can't be trusted and that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because, they say, there's no evidence, no real evidence that he is risen. And so I turn back to the Gospels and I ask myself, on that first resurrection day, how did Jesus convince his followers that he was risen? Well, we've already heard from the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The first thing Jesus did was appeal to Scripture. You foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. These people were like us. They had been hearing things from Scripture all their lives. Every Sabbath, they would hear the rabbi talk about the Scriptures, particularly the books of Moses. But how much of that did they really understand? They had heard the prophets prophesy about the Messiah. But now that he had come, how quick were they to recognize him? And why were they so surprised that he was crucified when the Scriptures made it clear that that would happen? And why, of all things, were they surprised to hear that he had risen from the dead when they should have expected it? He said to his own disciples, didn't I tell you? In fact, he told them three times, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be handed over to my enemies. They will mistreat me. They will flog me. They will crucify me. And on the third day, I will rise again. But when all of this happens, the only person who seemed to remember that Jesus said, on the third day I will rise again, were his enemies. And that's why the tomb was sealed. Because they said to Pilate, we remember how this pretender said that he would die and 3 days later rise again. So certainly the disciples have planned this all along. They're going to steal his body and then tell everybody he's risen. So the first testimony we have that Jesus would rise is from Scripture, and the second is from his own mouth, three times during his earthly ministry. But then on the day of the resurrection, that evening, Jesus went one step further. John tells us on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the disciples had gathered together and locked the doors of the place because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, afraid they'd be arrested. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced. Oh, but Thomas, he wasn't there. The next week, Jesus did the same thing again, only Thomas was there. And Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I put my hand in the hole of the nails and thrust my hand in his side where the spear went through. Then I'll believe. Well, Jesus appeared and he went right up to Thomas and he said, well, there it is. Here it is. We have no record that Thomas actually did put his hands in the nail prints and his fist in the side where he was pierced with the spear. He didn't need to. He saw the evidence right in front of him. So in this way, Jesus goes beyond Scripture and even beyond his own words, and he appeals to their senses. What do your eyes tell you? What do your ears tell you? Whose voice is this? What do your fingers tell you when you touch the nail prints? And then he goes one step further yet. Luke tells us that while they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them, said, "Peace be with you," but they were startled and terrified, thinking they saw a ghost. They believed in ghosts. Then he said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of their joy, it's too good to be true, and were amazed, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" That sounds kind of like me. "Yes, it's downstairs, and the sooner I'm finished with my sermon, the sooner we'll get there." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in front of them. He's not a ghost. He's a real human being, raised from the dead, not yet ascended, perhaps not yet in his resurrection body, but in his restored human body. And then we're told in the opening verses of the Book of Acts, which is Luke's second book. He says, "I wrote the former account, Theophilus, the gospel, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. To the same apostles, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs." Jesus was not surprised when the apostles and the women and the followers of Jesus found it hard to believe that he was risen from the dead. Most of what we believe is based on experience, and experience is tied to things that we are used to. And at that point, nobody was used to someone being buried in a tomb, 3 days later, coming out full of health and robust, despite the fact that he had suffered so much before he died. Paul tells us he appeared to 500 people at one time. Jesus does not expect us to take someone else's word that he is risen. In fact, if the resurrection of Jesus is to mean anything to us, we each must encounter the risen Jesus for ourselves. If we're truly to believe that he is risen, and if that fact is going to make any difference in our lives at all, it must come from personal experience, as personal experience confirms the words we've been taught for years and years. God does not expect us to take a blind leap of faith. He gives us evidence of the truth of his word. Most of all, convincing proofs of the greatest truth of all, that Jesus is risen. Some of us will experience Jesus risen as he speaks to us in the depths of our heart, as he knows us intimately better than we know ourselves. As Mary, when he speaks our name. Other people will recognize him in the business of daily life as suddenly knowledge of him transforms the way we look at life and the way we live. Some of us will experience the risen Lord as we pray. In those moments of deep despair, when we wonder if God is even listening to us, and suddenly we know he is, because our risen Savior is with us. Just as the women went to the empty tomb and then went to the disciples to tell them about it, so when we encounter Jesus in this way, we will want to share that with others as well. Sometimes we will be met with doubt, as Mary Magdalene was. Sometimes we will be met with the message that, yes, I know it's true because I've experienced it myself, as the disciples on the road to Emmaus found when they went back to Jerusalem. Sometimes we will meet with skepticism, a willingness to believe, but not yet. And it won't matter to us because we won't be out for conversions. We just want to share the news. Jesus is risen. And being risen, he transforms our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that for everyone here this morning, the message that Jesus is alive will not simply be hearsay, something they hear from the lips of others or read from words in a page, but will be a truth they themselves have experienced as the risen Savior meets them in their joy, as they praise you for the beauty around them, in their despair, as they wonder if anyone cares. In every experience of life, to know that Jesus is alive and with us and preparing an eternal place for us is news that I pray will transform us all, myself included. Through Christ we pray, amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing hymn number 527, and then we'll follow that with a benediction that I usually close the service with, and I will combine that benediction with a blessing for breakfast. So let's stand and sing hymn number 527. bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now let us offer blessing for the food. Father, I thank you for all those who will be staying for breakfast this morning. This is a meal that we've all cooperated in. Many people have volunteered items for the breakfast, and everybody has volunteered their time in coming. Some have volunteered to serve. We thank you that we can do this each year at this time and add to our celebration of the resurrection. Please bless our time together with your presence and bless our food and use it to strengthen us that we may share the message that Christ is risen. Amen.